First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 25th, 2016. Know Mary's Mind.
Please rise and join me in reading Luke 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture, and as I said, sometimes we are too worried about not being Catholic. So because I don't want anybody to think I'm Catholic, I don't look at these things or don't talk about these things, and that's a tragic mistake. So as we go through our Bible today, Mary's words, Mary's person, Mary's place in history is definitely worth noting, worth paying attention to, worth seeing what she is like, how she is notable in history, and what made her special. I'm continuing to use kind of the format I have used recently for some of the sermon titles, because Luke was written as a research project, if you will, so that we would be able to know things. He especially wanted to know to tell his friend Theophilus, whoever he was, some Roman official, because, well, most excellent, that's a title for a high Roman official. Procurators were called that in the book of Acts. And whoever our friend is somebody who is wanting to research more about Jesus and have confidence. Very likely he got saved later, perhaps even in process of looking at these kinds of things. But what we're doing here is we're looking at things that Luke discovered and he is telling so we can, as he wrote in his book, know with certainty in those first four verses. Know with certainty. And this, what we're looking at here is we're going to be able to glance for a minute in Mary, the mother of Jesus's mind. When we look at women, when we look at moms, moms stand out in people's minds, and the activities, the love, the suffering of a mom stand out in history. This is a copy of a letter that was written by Abraham Lincoln, and it's famous, as we'll read this story, which is why it's preserved and why that copy exists in an archive somewhere that I can find and copy. Executive Mansion, Washington, April 21st, 1864, to Miss Bixby, Mrs. Bixby. Let's talk about that for a minute. A rumor had gotten through the War Department that there was a woman from Boston whose husband had died, who had five sons that were all killed in the Union Army fighting the Civil War. That news reached the president, who was very involved in the prosecution of the war, and President Lincoln, because of his, he was a very emotive person and very empathetic, he would oftentimes write a letter. Generally, your immediate commanding officer would write a letter to a family member telling them their loved one had been lost in the war. Sometimes the president would write a second letter, and having heard that perhaps this woman's five children had been killed, he wrote this letter, and I can tell you what this letter says. "Dear Madam, I've been shown the files of the War Department and a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save." This is how Lincoln talked. This is how people talked 150 years ago. "I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully," and he always abbreviated his first name, A. Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. Now that's a tremendous story, and it would be a better story if what happened to this woman was true. When Mrs. Bixby received this letter, she began to talk to some friends about A, how moving it was, but B, the facts that had gone out about her family were somewhat incorrect. She had not lost all five of her sons in battle. One was killed in action at Fredericksburg. That's correct. One was killed in action at Petersburg. That's correct. One was taken prisoner at Gettysburg and later exchanged and returned to his mother in good health. One deserted to the South. Another deserted and fled the United States, and as far as I can tell, no one knew where he went. When the news got out, the country became divided, interesting enough, as a result of the president's action. Some said the president had been duped. Others said that his feelings were sincere, even if the facts were incorrect. Biographer Carl Sandburg, in his writing on Lincoln, says this: whether all five had died on the field of battle or only two, four of her sons had been poured away into the grief of war. The two had deserted were as lost to her as if they were dead. The one who had returned had fought at Gettysburg. She deserved some kind of token and some award approaching the language Lincoln had employed. Lincoln was not deceived. When we look at ourselves, our families, we are like that. We are a mix of things. And how people see us at any moment, just as a snapshot of the crest or the trough of the wave of life that we find ourselves in. We don't really know what Mary looked like. She's generally depicted in the same perspective as whoever painted her. I was not sure who did this piece of art. But Mary is a woman that is deserving of our attention, because things that happened to her were not happenstance. They were purposed, they were proposed, and she was selected by God. I just want to touch on this again to remind us that Luke is writing a narrative, and he is commenting that he especially seems to be talking to eyewitnesses. Maybe that's the source. The word eyewitness in the Greek language is a source of our word autopsy in English. The point of that is a source of careful study. If you saw something, they viewed at this point in history, an eyewitness was viewed as a number one type of a witness. Today, you know, from talking to attorneys and such, an eyewitness testimony is the least reliable. But at this point, an eyewitness was highly valued. Now, the Pope was right. Forgive me as I quote the Pope for a minute. But again, I'm trying to say we shouldn't avoid things that our Catholic friends notice. Pope Benedict XVI said Mary's greatness consists in the fact that she wants to magnify God, not herself. And this is the point. Mary is someone very worthy of our study. Remember, she was selected by God. Of all the billions of women that have been born, she was the one selected to give birth to the Christ. She still had things to do. Mary did not get selected for this, live in a glass tower. She wasn't treated special. You know the birth story that we're going to be seeing in a few weeks, how she was traveling and had to give birth not in a hospital, not in a treatment center, not in a royal palace, and not with the help of wealthy Jewish friends. No, she gave birth in a stable, surrounded by animals, and hopefully there was clean straw, there was at least clean fabric for her to use. But she did not get extra special treatment in that way, although in many ways she was blessed, she was helped, and they get extra special attention when it was necessary, but as it related to this special child, the birth of the Christ. So this Mary who married Joseph was chosen by God, and she is and must be considered blessed in a unique way. Our Catholic friends talk about this is the Magnificat, because I like Latin. I don't like Latin. I didn't take Latin. I have some Latin books I have to look things up in. Magnificat just means magnify. If you're a Catholic, you grew up saying Magnificat anima mea dominum, my soul magnifies the Lord. Anima being the word for soul, the immaterial part of your body. It's the title given because that was what the verses said. Now, interesting enough, I've talked to you as I've been working on this and studying Luke. Luke is more difficult for me than other things I have done because Luke, because he was educated, because his words are very precise. Technical journals are hard to read. If I look up even some things on how to build something, that's why I thought IKEA is so smart. They don't have words, they have pictures. But some things you can't communicate with pictures, you've got to have words. Luke's words are unique. They are long. They are precise. It's the hardest Greek in the Bible. Look at Acts. And I've told you before, I think his influence on Hebrews is a different language. However, I was refreshed to find that when I studying for this week's message, that I could very easily read verses 46 through 56. See, these are Mary's words. Luke records, "And Mary said." Luke doesn't summarize her words. Luke says what Mary said. So this is easier Greek for me. And very likely, remember I said Luke is someone who has things about Mary that nobody else has in the other Gospels. Luke seems to have stressed eyewitnesses. And very likely, I agree that Luke spent the time traveling around, some of his own funding, but definitely Theophilus gave him a check. Luke very likely found at least Mary, if not Elizabeth, and talked to them about events, about this special child. So very likely, Luke learned these things from talking to one or both of these women. That's how he knows what they said. And again, the language changes. Very simple, very clear, very normative but correct language, Greek language. These are Mary's words. So we can see what Mary did. And by the way, when we look at Mary, what stands out about her, like so many other people who are notable in the Bible, is when they stand up to speak or give a report, their words sound familiar somehow because she knew her Bible. She knew her Old Testament. And she, in her words and phrases, are quoting fragments of the Old Testament, primarily the Psalms. Mary spends a lot of time in these words giving praise and thanks that she would have been familiar with as she read the Bible herself. Now, remember, this is probably a teenage girl. We don't know how old she is, but the periods of engagement and marriage were generally before you were 20 years old, oftentimes before you were 18 years old. So how old was she? I don't know. But maybe she could drive, maybe she could not. But this is a teenage girl who God has just spoken to, and in light of what has just happened, she is incredibly composed. If you go to school, young friends, and your teacher tells you got a good grade, you got a bad grade, or maybe one of your friends is upset, or if you lost your wallet, lost your purse, lost your phone, lost your house key, it can be devastating. Think of the way you react. Your parents are knowing immediately how you would be reacting. But Mary has just gone through an incredible experience. Mary has just learned her older relative Elizabeth, an old married woman with no children, wasn't that too bad, she never had kids, is suddenly pregnant, miraculously. She learns that she herself, as a teenager, is going to have a baby. She says, God, you got to realize, I haven't. God says, I know that. Elizabeth's unborn baby. When Mary announced, you won't believe this angel came and talked to me. An angel, he came to talk to my husband too. Did you lose your ability to speak? Oh, no, I understood and I believed it. Oh, blessed are you because you believed this. Mary's unborn baby rejoiced at this announcement. And also he, Elizabeth's child, John, God is gracious, would be working with her son. And her baby is going to be God himself. Well, my goodness. How about that? The consolation of Israel, he is called on occasion. So, wow. So, can I tell you, Mary has just had a very interesting few days. Mary has had amazing things to hear, to listen to, absorb. And Mary had some things that are important for all of our lives, but for her life for certain. Because she was so special, so important. What could she have done if she was moody? What would she have done if she was angry? What would she have done if some people talked to her and questioned her and she did not have rock solid certainty? God has just given her a clear purpose for her life. She's going to go out and do other things, but by the way, your child will be the son of the highest. Well, how about that? God has given her a good understanding friend in a similar situation. Mary, very young, Elizabeth, contextually very old, very likely, quote unquote, beyond the man or women, as they would say. They're both pregnant. They both had no reason to be pregnant. They both had stood out so much so that they kind of hid themselves at this point because they didn't want people to say things and tease them. So they had each other. Good to have a friend to talk to. It's good if they're in the same situation or can counsel each other. She had an understanding spiritual husband. I can't tell you how important it is for your spouse to pay attention and have at least the same perspective on life. That can make a lot of things easy to deal with. She also found special, unique support for her special, unique situation. God was with her. She had angels talking to her. There would have been times when wealthy men from the East came and gave them some cash so that they could make it for a while because Joseph's, he's going to shut that carpentry shop down for a while because people are after their lives, so they need to run. Mary herself, here's the point. When life changes, there's a lot of things that can happen in our minds. Mary has just been told that as a teenager, by the way, God did not tell her parents this. We don't see Mary's parents in the picture here at all, do we? We don't see Mary's, was she a single child? Very likely not. We don't see her siblings circling around her. We have no mention of parties and support that her friends gave her. So Mary's gift made her alone. She was not bitter. She did not argue. She did not blame. She did not question. She did not protest. She did not assert herself unduly. God, if you have done this for me, then I need a new... She did not take the credit for God's grace. Of course, God, I was expecting you to come because look at the kind of person that I am. She's an amazing model for us to examine today. Because somewhere along the life, God is going to talk to you about something. Might not be too big of a life change, but sometimes God taps you on the shoulder and says, I'd like you to do this, please, and perhaps now. And at that point, a lot of rationalization could come here, but here's one reason Mary stands out, is none of those things happened in her life. She faithfully faced what she learned. She came to grips with all of this very quickly. Very quickly, these things happen, and okay, I understand. She heard God, believed all of what she was told, and was thankful for what God was doing with her. And this is, that little section there, that sentence, this is why Mary stands out. You will be blessed. Elizabeth says, well, look at you. You believed what you had told. You are blessed. You are honored. You are special. Because when our life changes, we don't like it. Your hours change. You've got to do some extra things around the house. Any kind of change disrupts us, especially if it's change we don't like. And Mary, her whole life has just been turned completely around. And she handles it. She trusted God to take care of other people, like her fiancé, for example. Because you don't see Mary telling Joseph. How did Joseph find out, remember? The angel whispered in his ear, too. But you don't see Mary running around telling everybody this. So Mary showed some important traits. Mary showed some important spiritual traits. This is what we're going to look at. And it says, Ned, you need them. Forgive me, I made that mistake in my typing. Four things we're going to talk about Mary. Mary was a woman of faith. Mary was a woman of thanks. Mary was a woman of humility. And Mary was a woman of hope. All these are spiritual traits. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when God lives inside of us, when we begin to look at our Bibles, there are some things that should change about us, and these are things that we cannot do ourselves. You can decide yourself not to have an extra piece of cake. You can decide yourself to go to bed on time. You can decide that you need to shave this morning. You can decide you need clean clothes today. But there's some things that you can work on, but God is going to do for you. And one of those things, what is that? Somebody's trying to call me. These things are things that God does in your heart and your mind because you're submissive and you get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit go to work. Faith, thanks, humility, and hope. Those are things that God does to us if we yield ourselves to Him and get out of the way. Mary was a woman of faith. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary seems to have been a spiritual and meditative woman. Luke chapter 2, John chapter 2 seems to see Mary hearing things, reflecting, understanding, seeing a little bit of depth, being a person of good character, but also somebody who's a little deeper. So she is someone who seems to have had the habit of reading and reflecting on God's words, her Bible. And these seem to have been foundational for her to be able to handle these kinds of things. She has just been told that her son would save his people from their sins. Look at some of the other angelic comments that have come both at this time and in later. This would include hers. When we talk about God, my Savior, she, I think in her mind, very likely was talking about the God who had just sent the message. She's aware that her child is going to be the promised one, the Son of God, the future king, the Messiah, the leader of Israel. She had been told that a sword would pierce her soul as well, because no parent likes to see their child suffer, particularly be tortured to death. So this would be gripping and affect her life later as well. We don't see Mary coming up after that, other than hanging around with the disciples, I think, in the book of Acts. But I think of God herself. She knew that the God in heaven was her Savior. That's going to focus on later throughout her life as she watches her son grow up. But God's choice of her shows that God's grace is active in her life. But she is a woman of faith. She knew her Bible. She knew she needed deliverance. She knew she needed help. And she knew that God was the source of all of these things. She is someone who gave thanks. Interesting enough, in our Bible, when our Bible talks about signs of spirit filling, aka spirit control, giving thanks is listed as a definite sign that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, because we tend to not be thankful people. If we get a cake, we want two pieces. If anything we get, we say, why didn't I get a blue one? Where is my pony? And by the way, where's my latest updated device? All these kinds of things happen to us. But she is someone who recognized that God was active in her life. He who is mighty has done great things for me. She looks at her God as the God who is the mighty one. Why? Because he remembered her. And by the way, that's why we should be thankful. God remembers us. God has saved us. God blesses us. God has given us a good life. Can I tell you, everybody I know in Romania wishes they lived here. Some of the people in Romania now used to live in the United States and then felt God's calling, so they went back because they like it better here. God has let you be born in the United States or move to the United States or be in the United States. What a blessing. Because it's generally better here. Be thankful for that. Be thankful you get to breathe free air. Be thankful that God lets you worry about, how's my team doing today? Whatever those kinds of things that you enjoy, that you like. You get to sit down and have a hot dog later. Whatever it is that you like to do. Be thankful that God gives you the opportunity to do that, because God remembers you. God is mighty and powerful. Holy is his name. She recognizes that her God is better than her, superior to her, transcendent to her, yet he remembers her. So she gives thanks for this. She almost quotes exactly Psalm 113, verse 17, speaking of the mercy of God. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. Psalm 103 almost exactly says that section, verses 17 and verse 18. She's sure to include the need also to fear him. His mercy is on those who fear him. I need to be somebody who stays connected to my God. She was humble because she realized that she herself was not in a position to have caused God to be kind or generous to her in any special, unique way. She was just a person that God has decided to honor. In this little phrase of verses from 46 to 56, the phrase, he has put down, he has filled the hungry, he has helped his servant, he spoke to our, he has appears 8 times. As she recognizes that the good things that have happened because of God's help. God's help for her, God's help for we humans, and God's particular help for Israel. She praises God's power. She sees how the quote-unquote proud are going to end. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. If God has blessed some and honored some, then there are some that he has not. Why is that? They haven't listened. They haven't submitted. They haven't followed. She was deeply personally aware that God was helping the lonely. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lonely. A lower economic farm girl was going to be revered by humanity for being the birth mother of Jesus Christ. Finally, she spoke about hope. I've got this quote up here because I like the things that the Holman Christian Standard Bible in this case said. He has helped his servant Israel, because now she's thinking about not just hope for her, but hope for the world and hope for her nation. She knew her Bible. She knew that there were promises that were made. He helped the servant Israel, mindful of his mercy. I like that phrase. Just as he spoke to our descendants, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She believed in God's promises for her people, for she and her people. In the past, God had helped Israel in her distress. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Because God has, this is one reason you read these Bible stories. God has helped people before. I expect he can help us now. God is going to help us now by helping this promised one be born now. And he is going to help us even in the future. God will remember his merciful ways as he shares his particular grace, his individual grace for us. When she got done with that, these two women who uniquely appreciated each other's help and were unique in listening to, believing, hearing things that others would have struggled with, they stayed together. Remember, Elizabeth took off from town and hung out with her relative Mary. I'm not sure if they're cousins or just what they were. It's a little uncertain. But these two related women, these two ladies, stayed together. Mary stayed with Elizabeth until the birth of John the Baptizer. 3 months? Well, she was 6 months. 6 plus 3 is 9. Poof! 9 months is the magic time. And there's no surprise why she left after 9 months. The baby's born. She got to see it. And all women, it's kind of like a thing. You want to hold a baby. Oh, I got to hold this baby. Some guys are like that. That's okay. But all the women, they want to hold a baby. Want to hold it, share it, pass it around. Guys do that with their phones. Ladies, oh, I want to hold the baby. She then returned to Nazareth. And by the way, this teenage girl was now notably with child. Tongues would begin to wag. Later on, this reputation followed Jesus, as when Jesus would speak and the Pharisees were around who would have asked about him, who is this guy and what is he doing? They would look at Jesus and say, we were not born of fornication. Because everybody knew his mama wasn't married when she got pregnant. Notice how, again, her parents and her family are not mentioned. Joseph is. Because it's good if God says the same thing to other people too. Even if he hadn't, she had her job. But it's good when God tells things to other people who are connected with us. For us, Mary listened to God and believed him. Guess what? We need to do that too. Listen and believe God. God does move sometimes in mysterious ways. Why did God do that? I don't know. Why did he use them? I don't know. But God did it, and I can't explain it, so it still happened. I need to trust him. I wish it would have been a different way. Yeah, but it wasn't. Get over it. This is the lesson of Mary's life. The best thing we can do often is be faithful in the situation we find ourselves in at the moment. Not the past, not the future, but you're in the moment. Don't do too much. Don't do too little. Mary did something she knew to get away from her parents, like it or not, and hang around with her relative who's in the same boat, an unexpected pregnancy. Mary's family could not have been too happy. Can I tell you that? Because if your teenage daughter found out she was going to be pregnant, and instead of the family circling the wagons, she takes off and goes stays with a relative, for me, the Bible is very careful not to say a lot of things, but you can look between the lines. Mary's parents, did they believe this? Personally, I think it sounded like a good story to them, but Mary, tell us what's going on. So I think for Mary's peace of mind, she took off and went with her relative who was in a similar situation. Perhaps there's some things we don't see. Perhaps the angel said, why don't you go check with your cuz, because you'll be interested. And these two ladies, who uniquely in history are connected, found the encouragement that they needed. It's good to have a friend. Sometimes you just need one. And God is merciful that they each had a friend. Mary did not overreact. Mary did not write all these things on the side of the wall. But Mary did something. She didn't do too much. She didn't do too little. And for the last part of this, God moves in people. If God wants to do something, He's going to use a person. Back then, now, always. God uses people. God, I hope you do this. God is generally going to speak to someone. That's why you want your friends to be as close to God as they can, because if God is telling them to do something and they don't do it, what's going to happen? That's why we talk about the value of meeting together as Christians. Because if everyone has a spiritual giftedness from God, a spiritual gift, and you come to church and you need the aspect of that spiritual gift, but your gifted friend isn't there, God's hand for you is going to be shortened because God isn't able to bless you with the blessing your spiritual friend, your spiritually blessed friend, can give. So you somehow rub off positively in God's way on somebody else. That's why Hebrews 10 says, don't just spend the time watching the ball game. Thank you for being here today, by the way. I haven't looked at my Bronco game for a while either. But God moves in people. God uses people. We are the plan, not just for this age, but also for each other. We help each other, and you don't know how you are going to influence somebody else. In the East Coast, there's a school, Vassar College. And like most American schools, it was begun by Christian people, even though they may have lost their way by now. I want to talk about John Vassar, and that's what he's called, Uncle John Vassar. And that's his nickname, so it was written obviously by a relative, Thomas E. Vassar. Who is this? Back in the days before there were really chaplains, think of the Civil War, there was a little bit of chaplaincy, but there was opportunity for you to be a quote-unquote missionary, at least to the Union troops. John Vassar distributed tracts for the American Tract Society. By the way, that group is still around selling tracts. You can find them online, ATS, the American Tract Society. He got a job doing this for Union troops. Not a job, but he volunteered. I'd like to be someone who takes, he would have his box of tracts and go and hang around with the troops. But he didn't just stand there with his Bibles. He would go out and help. He would do things. This biography that I'm got up here, The Fight of Faith by Thomas Vassar, notes that Uncle John was 50 years old, but he kept up with the rest of the troops as they went on movement. He would oftentimes shoulder for a mile or two the gun or backpack of some poor other soldier who was exhausted, ready to give out. He would help and do whatever things were necessary when they would make camp. After the Gettysburg battle was over, he, in the fog of war, became separated from the Union troops and was captured by Civil War General Jeb Stuart's Army of the South. I'm going to read the rest of this. When brought into the presence of the general and questioned as a suspected spy, who were you? Why are you here? You must be a spy. What happens to spies in wartime, by the way? You get shot. He instantly dissipated the suspicions of the officers by his frank and fearless words for the master. So he's standing to General Jeb Stuart of the Confederate Army. Quote, I am working as a coal porter of the American Tract Society and try to save the souls of the dear boys that fall around me daily. General, do you love Jesus? Now, apparently, that phrase, when he would meet a soldier and wanted to give him a tract, he would come up and say, do you love Jesus? And then that was his gateway to begin to witness, and then again to pull out something from the American Tract Society to put in the young man's hand. The general fenced the question with, oh, I know that good old society, and I have no fear of its emissaries. So somehow they knew this 50-year-old guy. Who is he? Well, he must be here because he's a spy. Oh, he's just one of those Christians. But my dear general, do you love Jesus? The puzzled Confederate general was relieved by the suggestion of those who had arrested Uncle John and who were already restive under his close questioning. So in other words, he'd been arrested And he was telling them about Jesus, and they said, yeah, okay, thanks. General, they said, take this man's promise that he will not tell of our whereabouts for 24 hours, and let us see him out of our lines, or we will have a prayer meeting from here to Richmond. In other words, get this Bible thumper out of here. We can't get anything done. And so it was decided. He made his way back into the Union lines and was once more among friends. What did he do? As his life continued, just again, another comment from the book. He was known to pose the question, quote, do you love Jesus, unquote, to anyone he encountered. After the war ended, he continued the South, and he continued going to the South to Virginia, North Carolina, where he mainly preached to African American Baptists. He died in 1868. People whose God is in heaven somehow will have an influence on the world around them. What is yours? I don't know. What is mine? Trying to do the things I should. But Mary, at this moment, her job was to give God praise and thanks. What is happening? She didn't worry about explaining or complaining. She wrapped her mind around with it, was thankful, and moved on. God, help us, we pray, to honor you. Help us to be thankful. Help us to practice our faith. Help us to honor you. Help us to not see ourselves as more important than we really are. And help us to have hope for the involvement you give us in our lives. Help us, we pray, to not go kicking and screaming, but help us to follow you with a positive outlook in life. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.